hands, stretch them out. Let's pray. God, we just come to you again in the name of Jesus, thanking you for your wonderful salvation. Thank you for the gift of life in you and in your Son. I pray a special anointing on Eric this morning. God, you have filled him. You have called him to share a word from you. Would you just loose his tongue? Open our hearts, Lord, and fill us with a word from you. Thank you that you are moving in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Derek, as well, for sharing. I just had to think everybody has a story, a different story. No story is the same. And I just had to think, or the song that kind of kept going through my mind this morning was Sovereign Over Us. It's a beautiful song, how we face difficult times and challenging times, but it's how we view God and how we make it through those difficult times. And thank you, Chris, too, as well, for the worship. I was really moved by the songs. Kind of struggling with emotions, and then you got to the song, Lord, make us instruments of peace. And we're just coming up to the 2-year anniversary of my late mother, and that was her favorite song. We sang it as a family whenever we were together. So yeah, thank you for that. For some words this morning, I'd like to begin with Isaiah 66:2. I will read from the ESV version. It reads, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things come to be, declares the Lord." I don't know if you ever struggle with feeling like the world revolves around you, or if you weren't around, things would really grind to a halt. All you need to do is start observing creation and the vastness, the beauty of it, and just all of creation. It's overwhelming. It doesn't take me long to soon feel very, very small. So God says he's made all these things with his hands, declares the Lord. So you think all the wonder of creation and the beauty of it, he'd possibly be consumed by that. But he's not. It says, "But this is the one to whom I will look." It says, "He who is humble and contrite in spirit." Humble has the meaning of meekness or modesty in behavior, an attitude or spirit, not arrogant. And a contrite in spirit is to have some feelings of regret and remorse of possibly where we've been or where we are. It was the last phrase of that verse that drew me to this verse, and that it says, "It's he that trembles at my word." So that's kind of where I'm at this morning. It's a warm morning, and obviously it's not something I do a lot, so you may think it's all the eyes looking back at me that makes me tremble. It's some of that, but the majority of it is God's word. can I expound from it truthfully? There's always a risk of when you get up and speak that you can be misunderstood. The words you use may not portray the message that you are actually trying to get across. So yeah, that is my desire, that I would rightly convey the truth of his word. The meaning of tremble, I was going to mention that, is to feel fear or anxiety. I don't know if I'd ask you whether fear is a good thing or a bad thing. I think oftentimes we view it as a bad thing, but I feel it's actually quite often it's a good thing. It can make you aware of danger and make you make choices. A healthy fear of God is good. It's in our society today, I do feel there is very little fear of God. So just to get your thoughts going a little bit on God's word, title of my message would be God's Timeless Word. There is no other book like it. I can go on and give you all the history of it, and which is quite inspiring when you reflect of how it came together, how many different authors from various different vocations that wrote it over so many number of years, and the prophecy that was prophesied and was fulfilled, it is very unbelievable. So the Bible is unique in its authorship. It's unique in its content. It's unique in its language of writing. It was written in three different languages, which is interesting. It's unique in its compilation, and it's unique in its results. And the results are very obvious and probably the most authoritative of God's word, and that's the power of changed lives from God's word. And you know, if you look it up, it's still the best-selling book every year, which is somewhat hard to believe. You couldn't help but wonder if it's quite possibly the least read bestseller. I happened to come across somebody they went to this gas station and they randomly went up to people as they were fueling up their vehicle, and they asked them to recite a Bible verse, and then they would pay for their gas. And it was interesting. I would say maybe 8 out of 10 couldn't recite a Bible verse. Some tried but couldn't. Others, the majority were just not interested. Couldn't be bothered. So it does make you wonder how this book can be the best-selling book, and does it get read? If you reflect over history, throughout all Christianity, this book was very, very important to a lot of people. so important that they would give their life for it. And it's also interesting to me that you would feel that confident and committed that you would give your life, but also on the other side, that there are those that feel compelled to take the lives of someone for believing this book. There's been many attempts to eradicate this book throughout all of history. I'm not aware that it's ever been successful. There's definitely countries where it's very extremely difficult to be a professing Christian, but I believe that's where God truly gives grace and strength. Just to get our minds reflecting somewhat on God's word, I just pulled out several verses that speak about God's word. I'll just pull them up. They're all familiar, I'm sure. But I just think it helps to reflect on God's word and what it is. I'll begin with Jeremiah 23, verse 29. It reads, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" Referring to his word is like a fire purifies it, all that is impure. And referring to it as a hammer, it can break the stronghold of, bring men to conviction, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, find freedom. Another one is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It truly is our instruction manual for life. Another one we could go to is Hebrews chapter 4, 11 to 13. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We could go to John 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Do you ever question whether God's word is truth? Is it truly inspired? Do we question its authority? It was compiled by man. Do we feel that it's quite possible that it's not entirely inspired? I always go back, I believe if God had the power to create the universe and all powerful that he is, I'm very confident that he has the ability to protect his word as well. Another one would be John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. I think we're well aware the power and the life that is in the Word of God. We'll go to a few in Matthew yet. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I think there we would have a promise from God that even though everything else deteriorates and may pass away, he's given us that promise that his words will never pass away. One last one in Revelation 22, verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I think there we have a bit of a warning for anyone that was doing the translation of the Bible. I think if they got to this verse, I think it would give them very grave understanding of the responsibility that they have to translate it to their utmost ability and understanding. So those are just a few verses to get our minds reflecting on God's word and what it is, how we view it. So there's a story in the Old Testament that I'd like to go to. I will say up front, I don't fully understand everything that's in the New Testament, well, not in the New Testament either, but there's a story in 1 Samuel 15. I'd like to read verses 1 to 23, and then we'll go back and we'll go through it and just see if we can glean some thoughts from it, that if there's anything in a story like this that we can apply to ourselves. First Samuel 15, verses 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Avila all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' When then did you not obey? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So we'll just go back and kind of go through this chapter and see if there's anything in here that we could possibly, obviously it was a very different time in history back then, but I still do believe there's a message in the Old Testament that we can somehow apply to our lives today. So we know the Israelites were in Egypt, and it was a very difficult